Going to be in 1 John tonight. Things we know last week. Let me take you back to last week. That was about 40 days ago and last Thursday. We talked about and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. What did I say? Anybody remember what I said that what most people read that verse as? Timmy?
All things work together for good to them that love God.
That's the verse, but what do most people think it says in their mind, in the back of their mind? Aaron?
Everything works out good for me.
Kind of. Anybody else? Yes, Sam.
For me, it was the part, the call.
The call. Okay.
I think most people miss that.
Okay. Yes, ma'am?
All things work together for good. It's not like you said, the
call. Yeah.
Then we said, oh, it's going to work out for the good.
Yeah. The other thing is, most people think the verse says all things happen for good. They don't all happen for good. They work together for good to them who love God, the qualified. And so everything doesn't happen for good, but if you're in God's hands, God can work everything together for good. Some things happen because of sin and they're terrible and they weren't a good thing to happen. But, the Holocaust didn't happen for good. It was an evil man doing a sinful thing, you know, but God made Israel out of it. And God can do all that with all kinds of things in our lives. And so if we're qualified, those that are called, those that love God, and that means you obey him. This week, I'm just a little different direction on things we know. It's kind of things we know. I'm going to call it confession and repentance brings restoration. We know confession and repentance brings restoration. 1 John chapter 1, we'll start at verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, it's a legal term, like a lawyer, a go-between, like he goes to the judge for you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he's paid the price and ready to bring us to God. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about confession, and repentance brings restoration. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these beautiful verses that we just read, Lord. And I think verse 9 in chapter 1 is pretty well known, but Father, you say some amazing things right before that verse and right after and then in the next chapter. And I pray we'd understand these truths. I think tonight they're pretty simple except for at the very end. But Lord, I pray that you would apply them to us personally and help us to be transformed by them. And speak to our hearts, Lord. I don't have the ability to teach your word in such a way that humans' spirits can be fed. But we pray that you would do it tonight. And we pray that you'd help us to get this and get this restoration with you that you're waiting to happen. Help us to have that in our lives. And please help us in these things. We thank you for the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll jump right in. Point number one, he already knows about our sin. Okay? Verse 9, if we confess our sins, what a great verse. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That means he's going to do it. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's two different things, by the way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's good. Praise God. We no longer have sin between him and us. But then he also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The very process of you confessing your sins to God not only gets you restored to God, but it also begins the process of God taking away your sins in your life. It cleans you up. Unconfessed sins don't usually get removed. It's ones you're dealing with, and we'll read some verses about that later. Now, my mind works in a very logical way. I think of things very simply. I don't understand, and I probably do it, but I just don't understand why. I don't feel like talking to God about this. It's just something personal. God already knows about it. Okay? He already knows about it. You might as well confess it and get rid of it because if you don't tell him, he's still going to know. Okay, look how he says, why do you live in denial? Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he'll forgive us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Why? Because he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. One of the things, every once in a while, I stick my foot into society and just kind of get the way they think, and I'll maybe listen to a radio or a TV preacher, or somebody who's has visited churches and comes and tells me, and every once in a while it dawns on me, I don't know how to be tactful. It's just not part of my repertoire. I'm not very tactful, but a lot of churches and preachers don't even say the word sin. And don't deal with sin. I can't imagine that. It's like somebody comes to the doctor and the doctor says, you have some things you might want to deal with. What is it? You know, it's not something we talk about here. I mean, how do you deal with it if you don't know what it is? And sin is bad. And I guess, because every once in a while a visitor comes in, I preach, and their eyes just grow throughout the service. I guess that, and it, by the way, it's not the unsaved, it's the church people who do that. They're the ones who get shocked at it. The world, they hear rough stuff all the time. The Christians, they I don't know what they hear. I don't understand what you do in church if you're not learning anything, but I guess they have comfortable seats. But you go and you and listen, the Bible says if we confess our sin, if you say you have not sinned, you're deceiving yourself and you're making God a liar. Just deal with it. And you can say, well, I don't want to call it sin. It's just a problem. Well, okay, but you're not going to get right. And you won't get fixed. And by the way, make people mad at the end of time, but I'm also tired of us labeling sins as diseases. I don't care if you want to call anything a disease. You can call alcoholism a disease if you want, fine. However you want to classify it, as long as you classify it as a sin also, it's fine. Classify it. But a disease isn't when you lift a bottle to your mouth. That's not equal to AIDS and cancer and, you know, it's not the same as sickle cell anemia. Okay? It's different. It's a choice. And I understand if you can be born with alcohol in your system, and get all that, understand that, you'll still have a choice. And you got to confess it. And the Lord already knows about it. And so you might as well just deal with it instead of, well, you know, I probably should have done that. No. Just go up to God and say, Lord, blew it. I sinned. I went and robbed a bank and didn't tithe, or whatever you confess, and you go and that is a sin if you don't tithe on that. But you confess it and you're honest about it, and you just say, "I sin, God," and you tell him what's wrong, and you're honest about it, and God says, "I knew you did." The same way he walked around and said, "Adam, where art thou?" God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to come out with it. Okay, and so God wants us to confess our sin. He already knows what it is. And we're just making him a liar and saying, and we're just deceiving ourselves if we don't admit we have sin. He already knows about it, so you might as well come to him and get it dealt with. Can you imagine if you're the person you're in debt to, if you just admitted you're in debt to them and didn't make your payment, they took it away? You call the credit card company and say, you know what? I confess. I didn't make a payment last week. They said, you know what? Because you confess it, we forgive you. And your debt is forgiven. Boy, that'd be a hotline. But that's what you have with God. And a lot of people don't want to confess it, so they stay in debt. And so he already knows about it, so he says, just deal with it. And then he says, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you. Don't sin. But if you do sin, I've dealt with it. I don't want you to sin. And if any man sin, he says, these things write into you that you sin not. And not just don't sin, and if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He says, we can deal with it. Don't do it, but if you do, we got it covered. And so that's the way that God does it. Number one, he already knows about our sin. Number two, our job is to confess. Okay? Verse 9, if we confess our sin. Not necessarily, we focus for some reason on asking forgiveness. That's fine, but God focuses on confession. He wants you to say, I have sinned. That's David's whole repentance when Nathan came to him. He said, I have sinned. That's what God wants you to admit. And that's the hardest part of it. And name it. And just call it sin. Number three, he clearly says he can and will forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll read it later. I'll just quote the last part of it now. It's Isaiah 55:7. He says, for he will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. We won't read it, but Psalms 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far, O Lord, has you removed our transgressions from us. He has the ability to, let's go to Isaiah. We're going to read some verses here. I want to show you how much God emphasizes his ability and his willingness to forgive. He leaves all these open invitations and he emphasizes how able he is to forgive. Now, we have a harder time forgiving ourselves and accepting his forgiveness than God has forgiving us. God sits in heaven a whole bunch of times and says, what sins are you talking about? I can deal with that. We have a bigger issue, and different people struggle with different amounts, but we have a harder issue thinking God could actually forgive us because we couldn't forgive ourselves. Once you understand the doctrine of the Bible, you understand God forgives you. Now, why don't I forgive myself? But don't equate your ability to forgive with God's ability to forgive. He forgives. He can abundantly pardon. He has no problem. We're just going to read a bunch of verses that talks about where he says, and what he kind of does is he says, here is my attribute that shows how much I can forgive. I have this attribute. I am like this, so I have no problem with this forgiveness thing. I have no problem with washing this away. I have no problem with putting it behind you. Our problem is we don't think he really did it. And that is because of a lack of our faith and insulting his mercy and his grace. You're almost saying, well, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, but that really wasn't that powerful. It's insulting to God. It's like me racking up debt and Bill Gates walks up and says, hey, I'll pay your debt. And I say, I don't think you can do it. I owe $5,000. He says, I got that. No, you just don't have enough. I'm insulting him. God has all the mercy and grace and kindness, and he'll use a bunch of words to say, this is who I am. I can forgive you. And he invites you to come and get forgiven. His invitation, his desire, it's not like God's sitting there saying, all right, if you want to get right, go ahead, but, you know, whatever. God's sitting there saying, please, let's just get this dealt with. I already paid for it. Just confess it and let's get it done. I can abundantly pardon you. I can and I will. I have the ability to do it. Isaiah 1, and we'll start there and just, we'll read some verses and you'll just see how he emphasizes his ability of what he can do. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. So he's able to do it. Let's go to Psalms. Go backward from Isaiah and the book of Psalms. And let's look at Psalm 86. See if we can get most of our verses in tonight about God's ability to forgive. Now, remember everything I'm saying is talking to saved people. If you're not born again, your iniquities have separated you from God. You are dead in trespasses and sin, and you can confess your sins or whatever. You got to be born again, okay? But once you're saved, once you've accepted Christ into your life and trusted him as Savior, he's ready to forgive. Psalm 86 and verse 5. For thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon thee. So he's got lots of mercy. He's ready to forgive. Verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. He says, I got lots to spare. I can do it all. Oh, let's go to Psalm 145. Just the Lord telling us how he is about this stuff. Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his work. He's going to say, you know, I've really got a lot of grace. I really got a lot of mercy. If you can find it, the book of Jonah, it's after Isaiah and Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. A little farther, it's toward the end of the Old Testament. Jonah, it's a very short book. And if you don't have to find it, I'm going to read to you. The funny thing about Jonah, there's a lot of, and I got a weird sense of humor, but there's a lot of funny things in the book of Jonah to me. And I think one of the funniest things in the book of Jonah is Jonah didn't want people in Nineveh right with God. He didn't have compassion for Nineveh. But he went, preaches short sermon to them and says, in 40 days, you're all going to perish if you don't repent. And the whole city repents, gets right with God, revival breaks out. And Jonah goes and pouts. And he says, see, God, I told you, you're so nice and merciful and kind and forgiving. Now they're not going to die. And look how he says it. Look how he knows. And this is the pouty, selfish guy who doesn't want people forgiven. And watch how he talks about this. If you have Jonah in chapter 4 and verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before you to Tarshish. I didn't obey you. For I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repented thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech you, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. He says, I told you'd forgive him, God. You're so merciful and compassionate and kind and slow to anger. Told you were going to forgive him. But yet Jonah knew that about God. He understood just how ready to forgive God was of a wicked people. And so God is able and capable of doing that. I love let's turn there, Ephesians chapter 2. And again, you don't have to turn to all these if you don't want to, but I'm going to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ, for by grace he is saved. You know, he's rich in mercy. He's full of grace. He's gracious, compassionate, full of mercy, full of merciful kindness. He's loving. He says, I have the complete ability. I'm inviting you. I want to forgive you. I'm rich in these attributes of forgiveness. I'm not having a problem saying, oh, I just can't forgive him. He says, I got it all. I knew all your sins when I died on the cross ahead of time. I loved you anyway. I want to forgive you. Let's just get this dealt with. Confess it. He's not struggling to forgive. Now, we do sometimes. But God just saying, let's just deal with it. And so confession and repentance bring restoration. And then number four, we said God already knows about our sin. Our job is to confess. He clearly says that he can and will forgive. And number four, at some point, there is an expectation of forsaking. At some point, there is an expectation of forsaking. We've been dealing with confession. But God, at some point, wants you not just to confess, but to forsake. And let me take you to, let's go to Isaiah 55 again. And we quoted this, but I want to read it to you, Isaiah 55. And this is where, and I don't mean this derogatory, but it will be, it'll come out that way, derogatory. This is where, this is where I get stuck in dealing with people in a weak culture. I believe we are a weak culture. The Americanized culture is a victimhood culture. It is an emotion-based culture. So what it does is there are a lot of, oh, I feel so bad, I should have done that. And then they go do it again. They don't really they feel the emotion of bad of doing it, but the price to pay to really change is where things where you get an issue. Matter of fact, it's a strange thing. Somebody will tell you something's wrong, but when you tell them how to deal with it, they can get mad at you for actually having a solution. They just want you to say, oh, you're so good because you felt bad for what you did. And that's good. We should be compassionate. However, a lot of people, if the solution doesn't involve a pill, then a lot of people don't want the solution. People will go in for shock treatment before they'll make an effort. Oh, I'm free. Man, I'd rather just decide not to do it anymore. I think it'd be fun to do the people, but, you know, I can do that to some people. And so you don't tithe on your bank robberies. But you know, you can, people, we're in this instant solution society of, and people get mad because they want to feel like feeling bad is enough. And feeling bad's great. I think that's good. That's a first step. And confession is great. But there's a forsaking level that comes. Where you gotta, and forsaking, the word means leave. and it means, literally means to loosen, leave, or let go. Isaiah 55, verse 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, Jesus was very graphic on forsaking. He said it this way, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. That's pretty strong. If your right eye or arm offends you, cut it off. That's pretty strong. Boy, can you imagine Jesus preaching in America today? Legalist, as they call Jesus. You legalist! Boy, that'd be funny. And so, Jesus said, hey, you don't want to follow me? Awesome! Go sell all you have and give it to the poor. How about I just feel like I'm spiritual? And so, the forsaking part. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. Look at a good verse, Proverbs 28. This would be a good memory verse. Proverbs 28. And by the way, I like a lot better just confessing than forsaking. Then it's a lot easier. But at some point, you got to start doing some forsaking. You got to start paying a price. You got to start, I am ending this relationship. I am flushing this stuff. I am going to start going to church. I am taking the action. I'm forsaking my way, my thoughts. I'm forsaking something. I am letting go of something. I am leaving something. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He that covereth sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Isn't that good? If you cover your sins, God knows about them anyway, because you said you can't see me doesn't mean he can't see your sins. And if you will not be prosper, you're gonna be troubled. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh is gonna have mercy. And so at some point you gotta start forsaking, not just confessing. You gotta say, okay, I'm going to stop this. You know what? I'm not treating my husband right. I am not giving him the reverence that he's due. And you know what? I'm gonna forsake that and stop doing it. I got this problem of cussing, and I am not only going to say, God, I'm sorry, but you know what? I am going to quit doing it. Now, the decision will lead to the solution. I want to get the next verse. It's so cool. But the decision to do something is going to fix it. Now, what the solution is doesn't really matter. What your situation is, God will give you the solution. You just got to decide to do what you're going to do. The solution will come up. The harder part is for deciding to forsake. God will give you an out, that you may a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will always give you the way when you decide you're going to quit doing it. But usually you sit there saying, I'm so weak, I can't ever stop. So you don't decide to stop. It's better to decide than figure out how you're going to later. God will help. God will give you the wisdom, but he will not give you the wisdom before you make the decision. It's very important you get that. Let me take it to Joel 2. I learned something here. It's very interesting. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. If you were at Jonah, you just go backward, but you're not there anymore. Joel. I never understood this, never caught this before. It's fascinating. The wording is very strange, and I just kind of read over it, and I think it's really a neat verse. A couple of verses. Joel chapter 2. Epic chapter in the Bible, important chapter in the Bible. Verse 13. Talking about repentance, the nation repenting and turning to God. Their land is going to be destroyed. The locusts are going to eat everything. But he says in verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious. There he is again describing himself. And merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? He gives you four different ways of describing just how ready he is to forgive. He is, let's read that again. He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. That means the word evil there means damage of hurting you. He repents of that. So he says, don't just rip your garment and say, I feel bad. He says, rend your heart. Rip your heart. In other words, the outward repentance, the outward, oh, I feel so bad about this, is not cutting anymore. It's not the outward he's looking for. They would rip their garments and say, we are terrible people. We are forsaking God. And God says, these people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Really, in your heart, be sorry. I want to say this. Sorrow that you got caught is not heart repentance. Even sorrow that sin made you feel bad is not really a deep repentance. It's a repentance. It's good. Praise God. But the greater repentances are, this was wrong. I offended God. Those are, and by the way, if all you have is, I feel bad, so I'm sorry, that's not going to last. When people who do that, when they do that, as soon as God blesses them and things go well again, they're gone. Because they never had deep repentance. They just repented because sin made them feel bad. They'll go back to sin. I love God, and I don't want to hurt him. You got to have something deeper than just the shallow repentance. Just rend your heart. Rip your heart. Your hearts aren't really sorrowful for your sin. You're not woe is me. You're just outwardly sad because your crops have been eaten. Now, the next verse is fascinating, and it's you have to really read it for a while and study it. And verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? It's a confusing verse when you read the verses around it. Just to tell you what it's talking about as you study it and really look into it, the he is God. And it's interesting. They are so messed up. They have messed up so bad. Their crops are gone. Their animals have started death. The whole nation is going to, they have nothing. And it's so funny to see how God thinks. And God thinks differently than we do. And God says, you don't even have a tithe or an offering to come back and say, God, we have not been giving to you or anything. We have nothing. We can't even tithe. We can't even feed ourselves. Everything's destroyed. The interesting thing here is, God says, you know, if you'll confess and really get your hearts right, I can end this at any time. And who knows, I might be gracious enough that I will fix your crops and fix your animals where you'll be able to come out and give an offering now. You can't tithe on nothing. You can't bring an animal to the sacrifice when you have no animals. And I could preach a whole sermon on this, but the crime of not being in the will of God is what you're missing out on doing. People always focus on what I did wrong? How about what you didn't do right? The souls you didn't win when you're away from God. The discouragement you brought to Christians when you forsook God. It says, you know, you can't even, but I'm going to be gracious and make it so you'll have rich crops and you can bring an offering into me. Because it's all about him. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, a drink offering unto the Lord your God? It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. In other words, if you really confess and forsake, what happens when you decide to do it? Afterward, God can fix the big mess. You say, well, because many people get hopeless in sin because sin brings hopelessness. And they say, even if I turn back to God, I've messed everything up so bad now, it'll never be fixed. You're talking about an amazing God who's merciful and gracious. And who knows if he won't just bless you mightily when you come back. Does he say he's going to? No. Because you need to come back either way. Don't serve God just for the blessings. There's going to be long periods of time when the blessings aren't there. Sometimes when you're serving God. In due season you reap. You've got to just decide, I'm going to confess and forsake my way and return to my gracious God and just throw myself under the mercy of God. And I'm going to serve him no matter what happens. And God is usually so gracious and kind that he will abundantly pardon and bless you. But most of us, many times we go and just don't flat out confess, and then many times we don't forsake when it's time to say, you know what, all right, I've been confessing this thing for a long time now. It's time to do something about it. No wonder God's blessing me. But whoso confesseth and forsaken his sin shall have mercy. We can know, this whole sermon is, we can know that we are forgiven and restored to God. He promises it, and he says it in many ways. It's just a matter of whether we're ready to confess and forsake. His side's done. We can know we're right with God. He says he'll do it. He never lies. So just get it right. Just go to God. He already knows about it. So just go and confess it. And some of you been confessing, good. Now it's time to forsake. Time to do something about it. Not just enough to feel bad. Now it's time to forsake. And then, boy, you might find God just blessing you. And whoso confess her sin, who hides her sin shall not prosper. But if you confess and forsake, you're going to have mercy. God is willing to abundantly pardon. Just come to him. He's inviting. You can know you're right and restored to God. But here's the thing. During the sermon, the Holy Spirit's telling you what it's about. Now, it might be 100 different things. It could be you having bitter thoughts towards somebody. Could be you're not tithing on your bank robbery. And it could be you have 3 bodies in your trunk. If it was 2, yeah. If it's 2, it's okay. It might be a whole bunch of things. Boy, if this, they can't see my face when they get this on the internet. Somebody's going to think, what in the world? I'm going to be in so much trouble. So I'm joking. If you ever hear this on tape, I was joking about the bank robbery and all that stuff and the bodies. So got both of them. If you don't, man, you're just sitting there holding your debt when you can confess it and get rid of it. When God is saying, I can and I will, but it's up to us to confess and forsake. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, your word's good. Lord, there's a lot of verses. How many times you tell us how gracious you are, how full of compassion you are, how merciful you are. Help us to confess and forsake. Lord, help us not to just keep on avoiding the subject. Lord, you already know about it. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Help us to get this right, Lord. Help us to just realize you're gracious and merciful and kind. You've forgiven murderers and you've forgiven liars and adulterers and all kinds of people in the Bible you showed us. all your grace and mercy. Help us to believe in your grace above our sin. But help us be honest about it and just confess it. And Lord, those people who you're telling them, you've been dinking around at this long enough. Help us to deal with it. Help us to forsake today. Help some people today to say, I am not doing this anymore. I'm getting rid of this. Lord, I pray you'd help us and help us to be honest with you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are